Today's sermon title is a Latin title. In the absence of a better idea for an introduction to today's sermon, here's a pointless joke about Latin. A wise man once said of learning Latin that the more you decline, the better you get. I know that's lame. It's okay. It's hard to find good language jokes, okay? So if you don't get that, ask a neighbor later. And don't worry, because if you don't get that, and if you don't get Latin, that's okay, because you don't have to know Latin or the joke to get the sermon this morning. Most of us are familiar, anyway, with the Latin phrase, Gloria in excelsis Deo, because we sing it this time of year, don't we, for Christmas? It's the refrain in the song, Angels We Have Heard on High. We'll sing that a little later this morning. And the reason that that's the refrain in the song is because that's the Latin translation of the Greek words in our passage this morning. In verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. There it is. Gloria in excelsis Deo, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God in the highest. And that's the way the angels of heaven reacted to the message that they delivered to the shepherds on that first Christmas night. And what I want us to do this morning is just take a few minutes and look at the message itself. What was it that the angels proclaimed to these shepherds that moved them to worship God in this way? So we'll look first at the message and then second at the reaction of the shepherds to the message. So the message, the shepherd's reaction, but before we come to that, let's just come before the Lord and ask him to bless us with his word. So let's pray. Father, we bow before these words as they express your will and as they express your gospel and as they unfold for us, Jesus. We come into contact with the Lord, our Christ, and our Savior as we come into contact with these inspired and inerrant and all-sufficient words. Help us to worship from what we hear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the message that prompted angelic praise. Last week we saw Luke emphasizing just how humbly the Lord of glory entered his own creation, right? There was no fanfare, right? There was no audience except for perhaps some cattle, right? Not even a decent place for the Lord of creation to stay as he enters his own creation. His birth exemplified simplicity and humility. And that theme that Luke brought to us last week in the first seven verses of this chapter continues as the first announcement of the birth of Jesus goes forth from the throne of heaven. The first to hear about the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords isn't a group of nobles, right? It's not a group of religious dignitaries. It's not a group of wealthy statesmen. Nobody notable and noteworthy. Right? This would have been unlike what we would see in a royal family. Right? We don't have one of those in this country, but over across the pond, they celebrate things like this. Whenever there's a child born into the royal family, there's a big announcement. There's all kinds of fanfare. Important people are made aware of it first, and then everybody else, the masses, are made aware of it. But none of that. Right? None of that. The first to hear God's announcement of the birth of his son is a group of commonplace, unknown shepherds. Look at verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. All right? Third shift workers. Right? They're just out there doing their thing. Common, simple, humble. But an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. What a perfectly appropriate group to be the first to hear that the Lord has come to earth, right? Perfectly fitting. Perfectly in accordance with the way in which Jesus came and the purpose for which he came. Humbly condescending to meet with us in order to serve us and to save us. He didn't come in the way that we would have expected the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to come. He comes humbly, and the first group to hear about it is just perfectly in accordance with that. But you know what? It's not the recipients that take center stage here. It's not the messengers who take center stage, but the message. The angel describes the message that they're proclaiming to these shepherds. Look how they describe it. I love this. As good news of great joy. Not just joy, but great joy. Verse 11. Look, three things here the angels highlight about this good news of great joy. First, the child who has been born is a savior. Right? Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. But now notice, it's not just a Savior in general terms. Okay, that would be remarkable enough. But look at how the angels put it. He says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The angel highlights that this Savior is for you, shepherds. You personally. You can just imagine the joy that would have filled the shepherds as they hear the words that a Savior has come for them. These commonplace, unknown, humble shepherds. And yet the King of Kings, the Savior, comes for them personally. Must have been amazing to hear that he is their Savior and that they are his people. Jesus saves personally. And then second, look at what it says. The child who was born is the Christ, which explains, doesn't it, the emphasis on the fact that he was born in the city of David. It's the city of David that would produce the Christ. And at last, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed Davidic king has come to deliver his people. God had promised this at the beginning of redemptive history, that there would be a redeemer who would come. And God's people have been waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, they hear that he's come. And then third, and most striking of all, the child is none other than the Lord himself. He's Savior. He's Messiah. He is the Lord. I think that is highlighting his divine origin. And in one breath here, the angel's announcement brings together two strands of Old Testament prophecy, Old Testament teaching, Old Testament expectation. That on the one hand, God and God alone would come to save his people. God himself is going to do it. God is coming to save his people, and he's going to do so in the person of the Messiah. God is coming, the Messiah is coming, and what we have here in the Lord Jesus Christ who comes is both. God come in the flesh to save his people. The Lord God himself entering creation to be Savior, to be Messiah, the Lord of creation. And yet, this is just taking this in, just kind of feel the impact of this. Those three exalted titles, Savior, Messiah, the Lord God himself. Look at verse 12. This glorious child is going to be found in a feeding trough. You can imagine the shock. I mean, jaw drop for these guys who hear this. I'm sure the angels were shocked by it. As perplexing as this must have sounded, that's the good news. And friends, that's the gospel. That's the Jesus who comes, the Lord of creation, the Lord of glory, to be our Savior, to be our Messiah. And this Lord of glory not only comes, condescends to be a human, but to be of humble birth, to be placed in a feeding trough, to live His life humbly serving His people, and then for the Lord of glory to go one day to be crucified. That was His mission. That's what makes the gospel good news. That's what makes it great joy. Jesus is the gospel. Who He is and what He has done. He is the source of joy in this announcement. He's the object of highest joy, of highest praise. He's the reason the angel and his angelic peers respond in the way that they do. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Joy in the gospel is expressed and completed by giving glory and praise to God. And listen, that's not just true for angels, is it? Look at how the shepherds react to this message of great joy, right? They get in on this joy and worship as well. Now, the first thing that they do is they witness. They witness. That's what they do. They immediately go and they see the good news for themselves. Look at verse 15. "And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" So they go with haste, we're told, and they find the scene just as the angel had said. They find Mary. They find Joseph. They find the Lord Jesus lying in the manger, just as the angel had said. And they speak. They speak of the good news that they heard. Many have commented that these shepherds were the first evangelists of the newborn Christ. A ragtag group of simple, humble, unknown shepherds, the first human beings to announce that the Lord had finally come to save, the first to witness the Lord of heaven and earth. But you know what? That's just the way that we should all respond to the message of the gospel, right? There's nothing unique here about what the shepherds were doing. They were just the first to do it. As we hear the gospel, as we believe the gospel, as we delight in the gospel, we should respond by going and declaring what we have delighted in. We declare best what we delight in most. And I've used the illustration countless times. That's why our cell phones have so many different ways to share pictures and so forth, right? That's why we put things on Facebook. That's why when we see it and we like it, we thumb it up, right? We want to share it with other people. We delight to declare what we delight in, because declaring it is part of what we're doing when we delight in it. We express and complete our joy by sending it public, right? We want others to come and enjoy it with us. That's what the shepherds are doing. They come, they see, they declare, they tell of the marvelous gospel that the heavenly host had made known to them. So they witness, and then secondly, they worship. Verse 20. "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them." They were following the example of the angelic host. They proclaim the message and then they praise. They praise God. You see the blending here of gladness and glory, of exaltation and exaltation. Those things go hand in hand. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Not two different things. That's one thing. Or as Mary put it, My soul magnifies, glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. The gospel is the clearest revelation of the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. And to encounter that is joy, great joy. Because we see Jesus, that's what makes it joyful. That's what draws us into this all-satisfying praise for who Jesus is, for what Jesus has done for us, for what future awaits us as God's people, to know that we're going to have this Jesus to enjoy forever. And it's inexhaustible joy. You're never going to peak when it comes to enjoying Christ. That's the message that we delight in, that we declare, that moves us to worship. The chief end of every human being is to glorify God, enjoy Him forever. And friends, that's the chief end of Christmas. And in just a moment, we're going to do just what we've seen here in these verses. We're going to sing Angels We've Heard on High. We're going to sing the words originally written by the angels 2,000 years ago. It's kind of neat to think about that, isn't it? They wrote this refrain, and we're going to sing the angel song. Right, we're going to sing it with them. Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. When we sing these words, we're singing for joy, just like they did. But with one big difference. When the angels sang this song, they sang it because they proclaimed it. When we sing this song, we get to sing it because we've received it. Angels, you realize, they are not recipients of God's redeeming grace. You ever thought about that? Angels don't have Jesus as their Savior and Redeemer. Why? Because they've never sinned. Right? The angels that sinned are what the Bible calls demons. Right? They're non-redeemable. But the sinless angels that never fell don't know Jesus in the way that you and I know Him. That's why the Apostle Peter describes the gospel. Listen to this. He describes the gospel as things into which angels long to look. They know Jesus, but they don't know Jesus like you and I know Him as redeemed sinners. We know Him as those who are recipients of the forgiving grace of Christ. We have insights into this gospel personally and experientially that not even angels have. Isn't that amazing? And yet look at what the angels do when they declare it. Look at the worship that fills their lips and their lives as they declare the gospel that they are not even recipients of. And I think the application of here for us is very simple. You know, if angels react with such joyful praise in proclaiming the gospel, then friends, how much more should we worship who've received it for ourselves? But all of this assumes, doesn't it, that we have received it, right? You can't rejoice over what you've received if you've not received it. And that's where we close this morning. The gospel isn't good news of great joy for you if you've never received it for yourself. Right? It doesn't do you any good to hear this message that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus is Lord, if you've never received Him as your Savior, as your Messiah, as your King, as your Lord. And the only way to do that is by faith. Not by trying harder. Right? Not by believing that religion saves, but by believing that Jesus saves. And that He saves you. To hear the message from the angels, for unto you is born this day. To hear that personally this morning for yourself. And to receive it through faith. And listen, the evidence that you've done that, the evidence in your life that you've received Him, that you've received all that he's done for you is not a perfect life, not a sinless life, but it is a changed life. It's a life that delights to glorify him for the grace that you've received in the gospel. A life that is lived under the banner Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. So just ask yourself this question. As you come to sing those words, is that the banner flying over your life this morning? Is that your chief end? To glorify God and enjoy him forever? Well, friends, if it's not, then receive him this morning. And pursue Christ under this banner of good news, of great joy. Let's pray. So, Father, we ask that you would place that banner over our lives. Jesus has done so much to make us people that delight in glorifying your name. He saved us so that our highest joy would be found in worshiping Jesus for all that he is worth. And so would you grant faith where it is absent? Would you grant faithfulness where it is lacking? As we set out for this year upcoming, help us to go into this year with the passion to know Christ, to make Christ known, to delight ourselves in this gospel day after day, and to go and declare what we so delight in. And Lord, we just ask that you would use that witness to grow and spread, that others would come in the year upcoming and join us as recipients of grace and as worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.